Today is really the first, I guess you could say, of those Friday Masses that we have during the season of Lent, those Friday Masses that commemorate, you know, parts of our Lord's Passion or implements of the Passion, whatever they may be. And today being the Mass of our Lord's Holy Crown of Thorns. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about the Crown of Thorns, what it really symbolizes, and our part that attaches to that. And, you know, our Lord's suffering with the crown of thorns was a mark for our Lord of great humiliation. You know, our Lord, there he is. He is God. He is the King of heaven and earth. He is the creator of all things. He has come for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to redeem mankind for their sins. And yet there he stands before these men who treat him so cruelly, who deny his divinity. He just 1 week earlier came into the city under pomps of triumph as they laid branches of palms at his feet, not even allowing him to step on the palms, but having him riding on a donkey, and the donkey not being able to step on the ground because they were not worthy to have him in there, as they so claimed. And yet, a week later, he begins his passion. He begins all of his sufferings. And those same people that welcomed him into the city now mock him and jeer him. And no greater is that humility shown than our Lord's passivity in the suffering of the crowning with thorns. He's innocent of all charges against him. And yet Pilate, knowing that he's innocent, has him scourged. Has him scourged, really, to an inch of his life, if you will. The beating so cruel for a suffering for our sins of the flesh. And yet, when he's all done with the scourging, it's not enough to just clothe him again. But they go out of their way to mock him. To mock him for the very trumped up charges that the Jews came up with. The Jews, of course, are after him, claiming that he is an enemy of the state, that he is trying to assume rule when he doesn't have a right to have that rule. And yet, our Lord, first off, certainly has the right to rule as king of all. And, moreover, he never once tried to establish an earthly kingdom, yet claiming, truthfully, that his kingdom is not of this world, but of the next. Yet there he is, and what do the Roman soldiers do? But they mock him for that very claim against him. They have woven together a crown of thorns, and it looks like a basket to cover the entirety of the top of his head, and these thorns are baked and dried so that they're extremely hardened. And they're very long thorns. I've seen a couple of the thorns themselves from there. And they're not these, it's not like a rose bush, what do you think of, with those small little thorns, which would be painful enough. But these things are very long, nasty-looking, sharp thorns. And the Venerable Mary Agreta talks about how these thorns pierced all the way down to the skull of our Lord, and pierced through his brow to his eyes, and pierced through his ears, and pierced through so deep that it caused great affliction to his already wounded face. And then what happens? He's dressed in royal purple, not because they are recognizing his kingship, but again as a mocking of him. And they give him a reed to hold instead of a scepter, and they mock, bow in front of him, and they call him all sorts of blasphemous names, and they spit upon him. And as if the crown of thorns wasn't painful enough already on his head, they strike him with rods about it. All of this, then finally, having him dragged out for the entire crowd to see in this pitiable state, and to be mocked by all there in that great blasphemous way, as Pontius Pilate declares, "Behold the man." And what man could he be? He hardly looked like a man any longer after the torment that he endured. But he is not just the man, but the God-man. Yet all throughout this, our Lord utters nothing. Our Lord says nothing whatsoever. Our Lord raises not a finger to stop anything. Our Lord raises not an utterance of complaint in it all. He endures all of this great humiliation. Why? Because, well, first off, obviously, the amount of suffering that goes along with it. This whole passion was just one long suffering, one long agony for souls, an agony that no man has ever touched before or since. But, moreover, there's a lesson to be learned in all of that. His suffering there shows us that pathway that we have to endure for humility. Yes, we can all look at the crown of thorns and we can all say to ourselves, that is that virtue of humility that I need to obtain for myself. I need to be more humble in my own life. But what do we mean to ask of that in our prayers? What do we mean to ask of that in our lives? What do we mean to yearn after that very virtue of humility itself? We think to ourselves, well, if I just ask these prayers, when the time comes, I won't react so pridefully, or I won't be given in to my own inclinations towards sin so much, or I won't say things that I'll regret later on because I'll have humility for myself. But that's not the case. Yes, we can grow to that point, but we cannot embrace the virtue of humility without having that willingness to be humiliated, that willingness to be able to suffer and remove our own pride and vanity and our own desires from our lives, because we can only conquer vices by exercising the virtue when it's difficult. I can only conquer pride if I'm willing to exercise humility when it's hard. And what does that mean? It means that we have to be willing to be the fool. We have to be willing to be the one mocked, to be the one looked down upon, to be the one overlooked and not thanked for something, to be the one that is hurt by another. Because in suffering well, in those instances, in being humiliated, in being willing to embrace those bits of suffering, in the willingness to remain silent when we think, I should say something because I've been wronged in this way, or the willingness to take a back seat and even though somebody is getting false credit for what we have done in our own work, that is where that virtue starts to foster. We have to be willing to be humiliated first. Our Lord suffered humiliation in all of his passion, but especially in that crowning of thorns, when he stood there mocked and derided. And yet he says nothing in his own defense, and never before had somebody deserved to defend themselves more than Christ himself. And we look at our own lives, and we look at the times when we are corrected, or we look at the times when we are mocked, or we look at the times when we are falsely accused, and we look at the times when things don't go our way, or we're overlooked for somebody else. And all the time we want to defend ourselves to stop that little bit of suffering that we endure in those times. Yet how many other times did we deserve to be corrected? How many other times did we deserve to be overlooked because we weren't the proper one to receive praise for something? How many times did we deserve to not be thanked because we did something with alternative motives? How many times do we feed our own pride by our actions and our desires? And yet, when we can humility, when we can humble ourselves, we want to defend ourselves. If we take that aspect in our minds, if we take that willingness to to humble ourselves, not only because it's good for fostering virtue, but also because there are many times when I failed to do so before. Then, in that embracing of humiliations, in that sharing in a very small way with our Lord and his suffering and the crowning with thorns, it's in those moments now that I can grow in the virtue of humility. And it's in those moments that I'll find myself growing in sanctity and overcoming my own will to unite it closer to our Lord's. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.